Good evening. I trust you've had a fine day, and thank you for being here tonight. Looking forward to opening up the Word of God and studying for a few minutes together. Hope you do have your Bibles with you and have them open to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will look at the concept of virtue here tonight, specifically looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Last week, we spent our time just thinking about the concept of faith, because we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Word of God says that there are certain grand, great, wonderful, precious promises that God wants us to share in. There are great, great things that God has designed for us, that He has in store for us, that He wants us to just, not just take part in, but to flourish in. But He says, but here's what I expect of you. And it begins with faith. We said last time that we believe a number of things. We believe that God is. That there's a God in heaven who has made all that we see. And that God rewards those who seek Him. God is one who desires for us, as it says in John chapter 4, that He desires and seeks true worshipers. God wants us to pursue Him, to know Him, to follow Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that faith must be ours, that what we must be is the people who know God, trust God, believe that He is, and understand that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We believe that God is, and we believe God rewards those who seek Him. We believe that God sees us, God hears us. We believe God answers prayer. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe Jesus is the only hope for sinners, and it's His blood sacrifice that covers us and cleanses us. We believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe that Judgment Day comes with Jesus. These are things that we believe. These are the things that we have faith in. We say, this is our faith, and it's to this that all other things must be added. And so that's why he says, as we talk about these great and precious promises, that he wants us to relish, he wants us to partake in, he wants us to be a part of. He says, so verse 5, for this very reason, because we so desperately seek to take part in these glorious divine promises, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So you've got to start with faith. Everything else is built upon faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now he's going to go on and build upon that, but right here's where we want to stop for tonight. Supplement your faith with virtue. If I were to say to you, if I ask you this question, what does it mean to be virtuous? Give me a definition of a virtuous person? Or could you give me an example of a virtuous person? What does it mean to be virtuous? Well, there's a lot of different ideas, I guess. Maybe what it might be, looking at the way that's sometimes translated. Maybe in your translation, you don't have the word virtue. Maybe yours says, add to your faith goodness. Or maybe you have, add to your faith excellence. Those are words that are sometimes found here, the translation of this Greek word. I think the best idea of this idea of being virtuous is what we might call energetic moral excellence. Somebody who, that's not my idea, I got that from somebody else, but I think it's great. Energetic moral excellence. That's what we're looking for here. Somebody who's actively seeking to exude something, do something, participate in something, and not just anything, but that which is morally upright, that which is morally divine and godly and approved by heaven. Add to your faith this special kind of character. Add to your faith this certain kind of life. I think the best way to think of it is this, because there's lots of different ideas. Scholars are divided on exactly what the best way to think of this virtue is. But I think it's this. I think it's this idea of, number one, imitating God, and then treating others the right way. Now, that's going to sound very familiar. If you've thought of the Bible, if you've thought of other scriptures before, if you've studied the Bible at all before, you're going to say, that rings familiar. I've heard that in other places. Well, of course you have, because our God has a plan, and that plan is revealed to us again and again in several different places, just in different kinds of ways. So what we should be seeking is the kind of life that is virtuous, the kind of life that is excellent in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that what that means is that we seek to imitate Jesus and then share that life with other people. So to be virtuous, let's do away with some things that it's not. Here's what virtue is not. Virtue is not just overcoming and doing away with bad habits. Okay? Virtue is not just not having bad habits. This is what I mean. You can't just say, well, at least I don't do this or that. Well, at least I don't bite my fingernails. Well, at least I don't talk with my mouth full of food. Okay, so what? You could go all day long and list things that you don't do. That doesn't make you virtuous. What it might just do is just make you boring, right? If there's all these things you don't do, well, so what? Maybe that's good. Maybe it's good that there's certain things you don't do. But that's not to say, if you can list 1,000 things you don't do, you probably still can't say that you're virtuous. You can just say, well, you exist, but you can't really say that you're living. You certainly wouldn't say that you're living the abundant life of John 10:10 that Almighty God wants us to live. And so I'm telling you, I'm seeking to convey to you that Scripture tells us that the virtuous life is a life that is full of positive and vigorous pursuits in the direction of what is right and in the direction of what is helpful. So it's the virtuous life is not just refraining from certain bad things, certain negative things. The virtuous life is embracing positive things that we not only do ourselves, but that we share with other people. And if we start to think of it this way, I think we're getting closer and closer. We're inching our way closer to what it is to understanding that what Peter revealed here, what God had him reveal, that we are to add to our faith virtue. Let's get some help from the ancient Greeks, because there's a few different ways to think about this word that's translated virtue here in the Bible. The philosophical way that the Greeks used to look at it, those like Plato and Aristotle and others, if you read the Republic by Plato, his individuals that are continually debating one another and talking about these things, one of the very important things they're trying to get to, they're trying to get to the heart of the matter of what is virtue. And they finally come down to this. Well, it's wisdom, and it's courage, and it's temperance, and it's justice. Aristotle, later when he'd be writing about the same things, he had a longer list than just those four. He said virtue was courage and temperance and liberality and magnificence and magnanimity and proper ambition and patience and truthfulness and wittiness and friendliness and modesty and righteous indignation. That's virtue. Well, I think they're getting closer. As I've been required to read some of these things and you read them again and again, something that's always struck me when reading the writings of Plato and Aristotle and these others, and they're searching, they're trying so desperately to find that which is virtuous. They're in deep discussion as to what virtue is and to what it means and what it looks like and why anybody should be interested in trying to be virtuous. And I always feel compelled to say, look, I know you didn't have this advantage 300 years before Christ, but look, virtue is just this. Virtue looks just like Jesus. We should seek to be virtuous because Jesus was virtuous. And we should seek to share virtue with other people because Jesus called us to that life, to be like Him, to share that with others. So the ancient Greeks, they tried really hard to share with us what it meant to be virtuous. And it's just summed up so perfectly in this, Jesus. As you look at who He was and what He did and the way He spoke and the way He treated people, and we're going to dive into that a little bit more here in just a second, but that's the short answer. Another way the ancient Greeks used to think about this idea of being virtuous was it came from the agricultural language. That they would say an excellent or a virtuous plot of land is one that does what? What do you think? What would you think a virtuous plot of land would be? One that you can't grow anything on? No, of course not. One that produces. One that could be green if you wanted it to be green, that would shoot up trees and flowers and plants. That's a virtuous or an excellent field. And so a very similar idea is taught here in a place like Mark chapter 4, where Jesus gives us the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Remember, he said there's the four different kinds. There's the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and those produce for a moment, then it's choked out and destroyed. But there's that fourth type of soil, where it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, those that were sown upon the good soil, we might say it this way, the excellent or the virtuous soil, they're the ones who hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the ancient Greeks would have said, well, that which is virtuous is that which produces, that which grows and thrives. Okay, you see, I'm telling you, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, when the Lord says through the pen of Peter, what you must do is add to your faith virtue. You are to add the type of life that produces. Remember I said, it's not just the absence of bad habits. You can't just say, well, my New Year's resolutions are to quit doing a bunch of bad things. Well, you got to replace that with something. You've got to incorporate something positive, something powerful, something righteous, something godly, something that produces righteousness. And so he says, supplement your faith, add to your faith virtue. And so that's why we want to talk for a minute about imitating Christ, because I'm convinced this is yet another call to be like him. If you look at verse 3 here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that it's through the knowledge of him who called us, note this, he called us to his own glory and excellence. Now you might have called us by his own glory and excellence, but whether you have the word by or the word to, the same concept is being taught. Because if he called us by his glory and excellence, you know what he's calling us from? He's saying, here's how I am, and I'm calling you to come be with me. And it makes that perfect sense. It says he's called us to his glory and excellence. He's saying, come with me to be like this. This is where we are going. I'm calling on you to be like me. Come with me. Walk with me. Be like me. And Scripture just repeats that over and over and over again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have the mind of Christ. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me, because you know what I'm trying to do? Imitate Christ. In 3 John, verse 11, the Bible says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but note this, imitate good. So I'm thinking here that this is a call for us to be like Christ. Now, some commentators I've read have said that this idea of virtue here is just limited to being courageous. It's having the courage to do what you know to be right. Well, I don't believe we need to limit that this way. I don't believe that we need to limit it this way. I believe the word's deeper than this. I believe it encompasses so much more than that. You know, was Jesus Christ courageous? Of course he was. But he was much more than that, wasn't he? Jesus was also, listen to this, Jesus was not only courageous, but Jesus was able to empathize with others, didn't he? Jesus was able to be generous with his time. He was generous with his talent. He was honest. He was compassionate. But he also got upset at the right things and in the right ways. And Jesus always, always, always treated other people with dignity and respect. And he always told them or he gave them just exactly what they needed. In my estimation, that is the concept of moral excellence. That is virtue that you and I need to be copying or imitating. Whenever we read about someone who's trying to explain virtue to us, the simple answer is just this. That is Jesus. I believe that's what we're being called to do here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're being called upon to be like Jesus and then to share that with others. To share that, not just that idea, but that life with others. Go with me to Matthew 22. I know you know this passage well, but I think it highlights this concept of virtue pretty well. It's going to help us think better about it. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, read with me, beginning at verse 36. You'll remember it well once we start reading. You remember in Matthew 22, 36, that a lawyer stands up to test Jesus, and he says this, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus' response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It starts with God. What do we say here in 2 Peter 1? What's it start with? Faith in God. So where does Jesus go next here in Matthew 22? After he says, it's all about devoted, complete, total love for God. Well, what's next? Jesus says in verse 38, he says, this is the great and first commandment. 39, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The greatest command, knowing who God is and loving Him with everything you have. Loving God with heart, soul, and mind. The second greatest command, loving neighbor as yourself. We come over here to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter says, if you want to enjoy and to embrace and to live the great promises that God has in store for you, it starts with faith. God is, and God rewards those who seek Him, right? It starts with God. And we add to our faith virtue. Virtue being the kind of life that helps, demonstrates to others who Jesus is and helps others see Him, know Him, and live for Him. We're called to have faith first, but we are called to treat others as Christ would treat them second. It's the life, though it's going to be far from perfect, it's the life that others can't help but commend. Do you see what I'm saying when I say that? That we seek to live the type of life that is recommended in Scripture, that though it is sinful, though it is frail, though it is weak, it's the life that others, when they're being honest, can't help but commend it. Because it's seen the genuine nature of the love and the sacrifice, the attempts to be the kind of person that we need to be, living a virtuous, morally excellent life. Quite simply, it's the life that seeks to treat other people as Jesus would treat them. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:12. He said, treat others the way you want to be treated, right? The golden rule. And that's what's happening here, is we're being told, have faith in God first, and then what's added to that is the way that you then treat others because of that faith. So let me ask you a few practical questions here. If I am correct about that's what is being said, add to your faith, add to the fact that you believe God is, add to the fact you believe the Bible is the Word of God, add to the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, add to that a morally excellent life where you try to influence other people, where you try to touch other people's lives, where you try to show other people the life of Christ. If that's what it really is, if that's what this virtue is, then let me ask you some practical questions about who we are and what we do. What would make an excellent church? What is it that would make an excellent congregation of God's people? What would be what God would call a virtuous church? Would it be huge numbers of people? That's what it'd have to be, right? An excellent church is a huge church, one that quite regularly we're knocking down walls and building new parking lots and buying new property because we've got to keep building and building because the numbers are so great. We've just swelled up so big. That's an excellent church. Or maybe it's the super large budget. That's what it's got to be, a huge, swelling, bursting budget. That must be an excellent church. Or maybe it's all the programs. It's programs right and left. You can't keep up with all the... You can't make a calendar big enough or detailed enough to keep up with all the programs. That's an excellent church, right? Well, those things are fine. It absolutely can mean that great things are happening. If we're knocking down walls, that may well mean that hearts are being brought to Christ, that souls are being saved. If budgets are big, that may just mean that people are being generous. If programs are going on, that may just mean people are excited about being involved with each other, seeing each other, and helping each other grow. That's what that might mean. But big numbers and big budgets and all of that, that absolutely does not necessitate a virtuous or excellent church. The virtuous church has these two qualities. Number one, the virtuous church is faithful to the Lord. The virtuous church loves the Lord Jesus, trusts Him, obeys Him, and teaches His Word, preaches His Word, upholds His Word, no matter what else is going on. That's not connected to numbers, that's not connected to money, that's not connected to programs. The first definition of a virtuous church is the one who loves and trusts and teaches the message of Jesus. Amen? Just wanted to make sure I wasn't the only one that thought that. Second thing is this. A virtuous church not only is faithful to the Lord, but a virtuous church is also faithful to each other. That means a virtuous church, an excellent church, is one that is tight-knit. It's one that loves each other. It's one that celebrates each other's victories, and it's one that shares each other's losses. Jesus said in John 13, 35, a verse you know well, He said, this is how others will identify you as My disciples. If you have love for one another, then they will know you are Mine. If you are, and I don't mean this strange, so don't take it strange, if you are in love with each other, if you are a family that cares about one another, if you are sad when your sister hurts, if you are excited when your sister wins, if you are a family, you see the way that this keeps working? He says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is being like Christ and sharing that with others. The virtuous church is one who wants to be like Christ and teach what Christ taught and also love the way Christ loved. The virtuous church is faithful to the Lord, first of all, and faithful to each other, second. It's not just programs and numbers. It's being virtuous and excellent to each other. But what about this? What would not only make a virtuous or excellent church, but what would make a virtuous Christian? Remember, I asked you at the beginning tonight to ask yourself, to test yourself, what is it? What's the definition of a virtuous person? I wonder if that has changed any in the last couple of minutes as we've been talking. If I were to ask you the same question, what would make a virtuous individual? Specifically, what is a virtuous Christian? Is it that they pull out their wallet and drop a big fat wad of money each Sunday morning? Is it that they have been personally responsible for hundreds having been converted? If you haven't been responsible, if you haven't sat down and studied the Bible and brought someone to Christ and been the key element in bringing them to the water, do you think, well, I'm a total failure? Is only a virtuous Christian the one who gives tons of money and converts lots of people? Well, obviously those things are beautiful. No one's downplaying that. But let me tell you this, a virtuous Christian begins with great and with deep and with abiding faith in God. That's where the virtuous Christian starts. Their deep and personal and very real faith in God. And then they courageously seek to live like Jesus. They treat others the way that Jesus would have treated them. I wonder, how many of us are confident enough to say, I am virtuous? Because clearly the way it's written here in Scripture, God's expecting us to be able to say it. Because that, as I say that out loud, it sounds a little arrogant, right? I'm a virtuous individual. Scripture says what you must do is add to your faith virtue. You must be virtuous if you hope to embrace those great and precious promises that God has in store for you. So really and truly, if we really understand it, it is not an arrogant kind of thing to say. Whenever I humbly submit to the request, when I humbly submit to the commands of Scripture, I'm not being arrogant. I'm just submitting to ultimate reality. So ask yourself, am I virtuous? Am I the type of person who has added virtue to my faith? Because I'm guessing most of us, nearly every single one of us in this room tonight can say, you know, I can safely say I believe in God. I can safely say that I believe the Bible's God's Word. I can safely say that Jesus is the Son of God. You're confident in those claims. Are you just as confident in saying, I have added virtue to my faith. I have added moral, godly, divine excellence to my faith. Can you say you've added virtue to your faith? If not, then this is the perfect time to reflect. This is the time to ask yourself some hard questions. Why would I have fear? Why would I have hesitation in claiming to be virtuous? Is it because I don't trust and follow and obey Christ? Or is it because I don't foster that type of knowledge and feeling and life in other people? Let's imitate Christ together. Let's not just be virtuous Christians. Let's make up a virtuous church of God's people right here. Let's imitate Christ together. Let's treat each other as Christ would do. Let's add virtue to our faith. Part of that would mean this. The virtuous individual is not only going to seek to share Christ with others, but the virtuous individual recognizes that I have circumstances, situations, I have sin that I need to deal with. And so maybe it's the case that for you tonight, where you are in your walk of adding virtue to your faith, you need to first of all own up to the sin you committed and submit to God who can forgive. Come before the Lord of all who can wash and make clean and make pure. If you need to be forgiven, then we ask that you come. If you need to be immersed to be forgiven of your sins, we ask that you come. If you seek to be someone who adds virtue to your faith, then we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.